it's so important. We'll hit this. We talked about this. Of all the relationships and all the things going on, the world and Satan make a concerted effort to attack in this area of moral purity or impurity, especially attacking the marriage relationship. It's going on today anywhere and everywhere you look, in about every form that it can take, it's happening. So we need to be careful with our people. Another reason is the failure of the spouse. The failure of the spouse to lead, to submit, right? We've got our relationship, what's supposed to be happening. So we get the failure of the spouse. We talked about two particular areas that I've seen that come to bear on this perhaps more than any. One's finance. You want to tear a relationship apart, you introduce financial strain and problems in a way. It's not to say that everybody's got plenty of money, all right? It's not to say there can't be financial concerns, because most couples have it somewhere along the way. But it's how you deal with it. Whether you're making, as the man, if you're making the woman carry that burden, you're failing. She may be the better. She may write the check. She may do a lot with the finance. That's fine. But the buck stops with the man if there's a problem. And he better be making sure, if he's going to put that burden on her, he better be making sure she's got what she needs. And she's not having to try to figure out, how in the world do I pay this or that this month? That's not her job. Right? They may take it upon themselves. The man may let them. If they're happy, because every relationship is different. All right? There are no two people alike. And when you put two together with their varying personalities and abilities and gifts, you're going to get a unique relationship. And you got to understand that. All right? You can't make this rule fits everybody. It just doesn't. But you've got to be aware that we need to make it work. And we need to make it work the way God says it ought to work. He's the one that gave the pattern. Wasn't developed by man, right? But finance and the physical relationship. God addresses the second one specifically in the New Testament. You want to cause adultery? You then interfere with this physical relationship, husband or wife. You are not to do so. And if you do, you are violating God's word. Right? But everything that happens within that relationship is governed by what? The New Testament. Husbands, do what for your wives? Husbands, even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. The term reverence is used. You be in awe. And you say, in awe? Let me ask you, are you in awe of what Christ has done for you? If you aren't, you should be. Well, Christ with the church, that awe with Christ in what he's done for you spiritually, is an example of how the wife, why does this guy love me? Why does he take care of me? Why does he meet my needs? Why did he choose to do that? It's the same question we ask about our spiritual condition, isn't it? Why did Christ love us? Why did he die for us? Why did he give himself for us? Why does he continue, notwithstanding? All right? And husbands, you love your wives. That's a total sacrificial love. You don't have to die, although you should be willing to if you needed to. You don't have to do that as Christ, but it's a sacrificial. I'll give all to make this, to take care of you. Right? So, you interfere with those, you are now putting the other party in a position that may lead them to adultery. Because that's what we're looking at. How do we help one another to keep us from violating the seventh commandment? Third in people related, was self. Right? Self. We start looking at where we are and how we are. We talked about the word that we used. The first one was, do you remember? I've learned, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am to be content. Content. So if you're single, that's a state you're in. You learn to be content. If you're married, that's a state that you're in. You learn to be content. Right? If you're poor, that's a state that you're in. You learn to be content. If somebody's sick, it's the state that you're in. You learn to be content. You learn to be content because of why? Why are you in that state in a big picture? What puts you in that state? Who puts you in that state? Who? God, sure, God. And what do we know about God? He does all things what? For the good of his people, perfectly. All wise. So if you're in a given state, now, some of your actions and reactions may have put you there. God may allow you to be going through some things. But generally speaking, the state you're in is the state God's put you in. So you learn to be content. You don't get depressed. You don't get anxious. You don't get dissatisfied with God. You don't get irritable with your friends, with your church, with whoever it is. If God's put you in that state, you learn to be content. And the other thing we talked about was being what? Being, and again, we go way back to the first relationship was for what? Companionship and help. All right. Don't forget that. Because that's your obligation. God created that relationship for those things. So in every relationship you are in, within the bounds of what that relationship is, you owe companionship and help. If you're in a relationship with a church, then it's your obligation to help. Get involved. Don't sit at home. Well, I don't have somebody or whatever, or I'm by myself. Well, then get involved. Because that's the function of the relationships. Help and involvement. Now, we kind of got sidetracked there last week, and I don't want to get sidetracked too much again. We talked about, in our culture, I brought up just as a side. So, in our way of thinking over here, it's the man who must make the advance, must come and break the ice with the woman. It's just the way it's done. And we talked about that some, whether or not it had to be that way, whether or not scripturally. Because again, that's what we want to go back to always. What does Scripture say? So we talked about that some. I'm not going to rehash all that. But I do want to just throw out for consideration. There, in this day and age, there are those who would consider putting their name on a and we'll confine it to a Christian dating site, man or woman, okay? Any problems with that? I'm curious, I'm not going to ask for names, but how many of you know somebody that's done that? Okay. So, did it bother you? Do you think it was right or wrong? What do you think? If you tell me right or wrong, I'm going to ask you why, just an advance warning. But what do you think? You think it's right or wrong? Okay? So nobody wants to express an opinion. All right. Now, let's just consider what might be some of the problems in that. You don't know who's going to contact you. You don't know anything about them, right? Potentially you don't. So what's your obligation when you're considering marriage as to a spouse? What's the requirement in Scripture? Have to be a believer. Any other requirements? Very good. Amen. All right. So, it has to be the right gender, and it has to be a believer. Now, can you, I'm asking, anybody think there are any other requirements scripturally? No? Okay. Now, is it wrong then, do we potentially, and again, I'm asking some of these questions because what you do or don't do may impact whether somebody commits adultery or not. Right? Every relationship, you remember in the fifth commandment, what is the general scope of the fifth commandment? This is Larger Catechism, question 126. The general scope of the fifth commandment is, the fifth commandment is what? You remember? You know? Honor your mother and father, okay? Which goes well beyond mother and father. Well beyond. And the general scope, we're told, of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. The duties which we mutually owe. Well, we know our duties as far as marriage goes are what? What are two? Way back. That God established and said, this is why it's here. Those two duties are companionship and help. All right? God then added the submission and the leading, the ruling, the oversight, your duty. Gentlemen, that's a duty. That's not an option. Okay? Now, those duties then we must consider relative to whoever's around us, relative to one another. How do we help? How do we help? And so in these, to get back to the dating site, the problems we've got potentially there is knowing something about the person. Anything wrong? What's the difference? Now, we talked about walking across the room, is it okay for the lady to walk across the room and speak to the man and say, hi, my name is, you know, and I just, you know, saw you stand over here and wanted to come over and, you know, get to know you, whatever. Is there any difference between that and putting your picture and your name and whatever on a dating site? Aren't you doing that? On the dating site? Hi, my name is, and I'm willing to consider a date. And that's the reason for putting your name on the dating sign. It also, these things impacts, does it not, how we teach our children, what the obligations are. You know, we got a lot of places in the world where marriages are arranged. Is there anything wrong with that? You know, I suspect most young people in the West would rebel at the thought of their parents picking their spouse. And you know, I don't know that we think about it that much. I'll tell you this, when you get to be a parent, you think about the spouse, how much you get engaged in trying to pick them, you know. But I guarantee you, they start dating somebody, you start looking and considering, number one, are they a believer? Do they look like a believer? Do they act like a believer? How do they get along with others? I mean, you start your checklist. And if you see problems, you're going to go to your child and say, you know, I don't know. And that gets tough. Does it matter about their theology? Does it matter about their home, what they've been exposed to? And just helping your child be prepared. A lot of people have been exposed to a lot of bad things, unfortunately, in homes. Some of them have had little, if any, home. It's not to say they won't make a good spouse. But it is to say that they haven't had the benefit of seeing what a good home looks like and how it functions. And we have to keep that in mind. It's not to say that their home will function like the home they grew up in if it was the best of homes. But it certainly is a benefit. You know, you've heard in the past, it's a benefit to grow up in a good church. It's a benefit to grow up in a Christian home. It's a blessing of the Lord. Never forget it. Well, all of that impacts what somebody does as they grow older and where they go looking for companionship and what they expect that companionship to be. And how that companionship is to function. And if we understand our role, it makes it function much better. We all realize that nobody's perfect. You're marrying a sinner that, to best of your knowledge, is a sinner saved by grace. And they're doing the same. But there'll still be the difficulties. That's why the love part comes into play. And the example of how Christ continues to love us, notwithstanding our difficulties, our imperfections, our sins. It's the same kind of love that's got to impact that relationship. Okay? And we'll talk more about spouses and stuff as we get into the chapter on marriage. But again, what we're looking at is, am I doing something? You have an obligation to everybody around you. You are in a relationship of one sort or another with everybody. You are either their superior, we're using the term as the catechism uses it. You're in a position of authority that God has created. Or you are the inferior, as the term is used in that relationship, or you're equal. And that's where most of us are with most of our relationships. And God places upon you a duty to every person around you. Now, how that duty works out, you know, within the parameters, as we looked at in that fifth commandment, it differs based on that relationship. But you have a duty. And we have to know that duty. And if we fail in that duty, what's the ultimate duty of the believer to those around you? Love. And what? How is that going to manifest itself? In giving the... what? What's your duty to everybody? To share the gospel. That's the ultimate duty. Share the gospel. And if it's a believer, to still enjoy the gospel together. Cause each other to grow in the Lord. Right? So that should be happening in every relationship. That's a duty you have. And as you come to the marriage relationship, it becomes a unique relationship, but the object's still the same. To help each other grow in the Lord as you grow in your love for one another. And if you're doing that, that's why Christ is the example. And you want the relationship with Christ to be developed in the spouse more, as it were, than the relationship with you. Because if the relationship with Christ is being developed, I guarantee you the relationship with you will be fine. Will be fine. So, we've got the individual part, and then we've got, with people, communication. We've got communication. Proper communication, I should say. Plenty of improper communication that goes on in homes these days. Even good homes, those that we would classify perhaps as good homes. But communication. Now, again, it's not always easy to have that communication. You know, I'm realistic enough, and I've lived long enough to know communications are not easy to come by sometimes. Hardest thing to do. And in fact, I would suggest to you, impossible at times. Sometimes the best communication you may have with somebody is no communication. Okay? Because communication only works when the hearts want it to work. When the hearts are right with the Lord, the communication, even if it's tough, can happen. But if somebody's heart's not right with the Lord, you can talk till you are blue in the face and say everything right and do nothing but drive a wedge. Remember we talked about the passage in 1 Peter made the relationship husband-wife, how the other one's behaving's no excuse. All right? How you relate to one another, God says, it's not contingent on how the other one's acting. You know, they're not being nice to me, so I don't have to be nice to them. Standard is, you still fulfill your God-given responsibility and duty as best you can. It doesn't mean you can do it in its entirety, because if they're not willing, you can't make them willing. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. But if both hearts are desirous of making it work, taking care of the problem, then you have the communication. And if you can't have the communication, what's an alternative? Find somebody that can help with that communication. But again, hearts have to be willing. Would suggest to you, it's perhaps as big a reason why you should pray for your spouse as any there is. That the Lord would keep their heart such and keep your heart such that you can communicate. But if you can't communicate, you're never going to solve the problem. Not likely anyway. Might go away. You might solve it with time. And again, sometimes that's the best way to solve it. Just let the Lord work with it and deal with it. You got to be able to forget it. And we've talked about that in the past too. All right, communication. Communication. I would suggest to you that it's impossible. What are our two obligations set by God at the beginning? Companionship and help. You can't have either without communication. Virtually impossible. And then the other thing, the last thing, as far as people related, is the love aspect. And we've talked about 1 Corinthians 13. We've talked about other passages. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells you how love acts. It's as good a passage to give you the synopsis. This is how love acts. All right? And again, that's not just for a marriage relationship. Well, it gets heightened in that marriage relationship. But love is the mark of Christians. What did they say about the Christians in the early church? What was so remarkable that the world took note? Was it not how they loved one another? Okay? And they loved those that weren't part of their number, different way. But you love in giving the gospel, you love in maintaining a good testimony, you love in how you act that they're watching, how what you say that they're listening to, how you respond to each other that they see. Okay? Love that's not properly exhibited may become an impetus to adultery. No one can do without love. We find it in its greatest form in our relationship with Christ as believers. And you can exist. You can live if you come to understand to some degree that love that Christ has for you, and in turn, the love, hopefully, you have for Christ. But human love is something everybody craves, from the youngest to the oldest. You never get beyond appreciating human love. But if it's not properly exhibited, i.e., if we don't love the way we should, maybe we're driving somebody to find that love somewhere else improperly. Or if we love in a way we shouldn't, maybe we are driving them to some impurity in life. So we have to be careful that our love is used, it's exhibited, it's exercised in keeping with how God has said it is to act. It's long-suffering, it's forbearing, it's forgiving, it's and so on. Right? Our things. We come to things. And this impacts single and married both. Position. Now, Scripture again. And we'll hit some of this when we start looking at our verses. Scripture deals with the fact that if you are married, you are going to be, and I don't want this to sound wrong. So let me explain before you draw conclusions. You're going to be encumbered. You have an obligation, a God-ordained obligation, once you become married. You have responsibilities. God expects you to fulfill those responsibilities, but they will, if I can put it this way, limit then your ability to serve the Lord. Now, again, not in how you fulfill your responsibilities. You ought to be serving the Lord in how you do it. But if you've got responsibilities at home, you can't be at the church doing stuff sometimes that you could if you were single. And God addresses that in the New Testament. And, you know, it's there. And we'll, like I say, we'll look at that. So the position, we have to be careful that we don't ignore. If we take a spouse, we can't then ignore the obligations to that spouse in the name of doing the Lord's work. Because I'll tell you this, you'll more likely be doing the devil's work in destroying your home. So you might got to be careful. We got to look at the position, what you're looking for. Well, I want to be married to somebody that's rich. I want to be married to somebody that's whatever. Whatever their qualifications, whatever it is. Remember, God says they're to be a believer. And they're to be the right gender. All right? That's the only requirements God's put there. You put other requirements there. You may be putting yourself in a position to, at some point in time, violate this commandment. To become dissatisfied with the state that you're in. So, be careful with what you do with these positions. Wealth, fame, power, all those things you can probably add to the list that can impact the family, that can impact the relationships. And again, all relationships. We're dealing with the seventh commandment. But this carries back to the fifth. Because the seventh is simply one of the relationships that the fifth covers. And you got to be careful with those things. Now, I want to go from what we've just talked about with the person and the things and the physical. And I want to look at the same thing in the spiritual. Sometimes it's easier for us to look at the spiritual and say, oh, this is right, this is wrong. And we don't apply it to the physical or vice versa. So, if we have our first thing with the person was somebody else becoming involved in the picture. Remember our first commandment? No other gods before me. And our word for that first commandment was what? Our focus. In the marriage relationship, your focus is on your spouse. The spiritual relationship, your focus is on your spouse. And if that focus gets off of that spouse, if we allow somebody or something to come into our life spiritually, we have committed spiritual adultery that you see talked about a lot, especially in the Old Testament. What does God say when he's talking about the children of Israel? They've gone committing adultery because they've gone after other, what? Gods. Gone after other gods. They've gone after somebody other than who they were married to, if I can put it that way. All right? So we allow somebody or something to interfere with our relationship with God. We start losing out. We start ignoring our relationship with God. We don't have as much time for God. We don't, and we'll get into this with one of our others, but we don't do other things that help that relationship with God flourish and be what it needs to be. Other people, right? Our second thing was the failure of the spouse in the relationship to fulfill the responsibilities. Now, we know in this relationship, our spiritual relationship, we know, don't we, God never fails. Christ never fails to rule, to provide, to love, just perfectly. But the bride, what's the requirement of the woman, the bride, to do what? To submit. And boy, oh boy, don't we have problems with that? We just don't want to submit sometimes. It's going to interfere with that relationship with the Lord. Just like it will interfere with the relationship humanly. Okay? And we know it. We hear sermons about it. We talk about it. We read about it. And we admit it. And sometimes or another, we don't think about it too much with the human relationship. It gets to be problematic. Well, I'll pick up there. I promised I would watch the clock a little better today, and my time, I think, is gone. So we'll pick up there, comparing these other relationships or these other things that may lead to adultery with the spiritual side that may lead to spiritual adultery, which every one of us as a believer has to be concerned about. If we're not, you're fair game for the devil. I tell you that. Just like if you aren't concerned about it, humanly speaking, you're fair game for the devil. Okay? Good. Well, glad to have the college and career and whatever class with us today. You're welcome to come back next Lord's Day. Be glad to have you in here. So, good. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Father, again, we are mindful of thy goodness to us. Oh, how you have cared for us and loved us in a manner that we can't begin to understand. In giving your Son to die for our sins, and then to have him ruling and reigning, sitting at thy right hand interceding for us, being our high priest, our prophet, our king. We're such a blessed people. And you tolerate us over and over and over with our shortcomings, our sins, our failures. Lord, help us to be more Christ-like. Help us in all our relationships, but especially, Father, those family relationships, those marriage relationships. Guide, protect, help. Lord, nurture. Do us good. Bless our homes, bless our church, bless our country. Lord, we need thy help in all of these areas, for we are in a battle. We're in a battle with ourselves. We're in a battle with a great enemy who would like nothing better than to destroy us. So, Lord, we look to thee. We look to thee, for thou alone canst give the help that we need. Be with us now and the remainder of this day, blessing the service to follow. Lord, prepare our hearts. May we worship thee in spirit and in truth, we pray. Bless thy word especially. Lord, open our ears that we might hear, that we might apply. Do us good, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.